If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. In your bulletins, you'll see that the title of today's message is State of the Church Address. And that's what today's message is about. But as I worked on the message this week, I thought that perhaps a more encouraging, more uplifting, motivating title is this one, Made to Soar. Because sometimes, and even as I was anticipating sharing with you the state of our church, it's easy to have facts and figures and details and to lose sight of the very thing that's most important in a state of the church address, and that is, where are we in relationship to where God wants us to be? And so that's where we're going to try to tackle today, and hopefully, before we're done, you'll see we were made to soar. A long time ago, in the make-believe, there was an eagle's nest. It sat high up on a mountain, and the mama eagle had laid 4 eggs in that nest. An earthquake came and rattled the nest, and the eggs were shaken, and one of the eggs fell out of the nest and miraculously really rolled down the mountain and ended up in a chicken coop. Now, the chickens in the chicken coop realized this was a big egg, and it was a significant egg, bigger than anything they had ever seen. And they thought, we need to care for this egg. So one of the hens in the roost said, I'll take care of that egg, and she sat on it until it hatched. Well, the little eaglet was raised in the chicken coop by the chickens, never really told where he began, never told about the earthquake or the eagle's nest, simply raised as a chicken in the chicken coop. Now, as the eaglet started to grow up, he realized he didn't look like all the other chickens, but he was content to stay in the hen coop. And occasionally he'd look up in the sky and he'd see the eagles soaring, and he'd think, something in him would think, this is what I was made to do. And he would tell his chicken family, I want to do that someday. And they'd say, what's wrong with you? You know chickens don't soar. But still, he would see them fly, and there was something in him that said he was bound for more. But every time he would share his desire, he was only laughed at by all the chickens. And gradually, the eaglet came to realize that he was just a chicken. And so he lived out his days in the chicken coop, and he died never having soared. Now that fable story is kind of a sad story, but it's also the story of, I think, many people who call themselves Christians. Because it's easy for us to settle when God has destined us to soar. We can easily, as in a church, get caught up with all the details of keeping the church doors open and making sure our ministries are running well, making sure we show up on time. And church can be all about coming to meetings and gathering and leaving. And in the process of all of that chicken coop business, we can lose sight of the fact that we are children of the King, and that we are indwelt by His Spirit, and that we are made to do great things. So every now and then, it's important for us to recognize who we are and whose we are and what we've been called to do and see how well we're doing that. Now, as I thought about this State of the Church address and what I would say to you, it occurred to me that it's very easy for me as a pastor to do one of two things. One thing I know can happen in a State of the Church address is I can paint everything as perfect. I mean, This is a practically perfect church. You have a perfect pastor. What more could you want? Now, you know me well enough to know that at least the perfect pastor part doesn't fit. But the reality is that we're never, this side of heaven, going to be perfect. And our church will not be all that God wants it to be. So the question isn't, are we perfect? Is everything without blemish? But how are we doing? So there is a danger that I'm tempted in a State of the Church address, to paint an overly rosy picture of the church. On the other hand, there have been days when I've gotten up and I've thought, it's not fun being pastor, and it's hard to run the church. And out of my frustrations, I can have an overly negative view of the church, and that's not helpful either. And so what I wanted to do as I thought about this is not to give you Pastor Tory's perspective of the church, but to look at a different perspective of the church and then compare where we are today to that perspective. And that's what we're going to do in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to verses 42 through 47. They're on the screen, but I encourage you to look at it in your Bible as well. All the believers were together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That description is a detail of what happened in the first church. Not the First Baptist Church, but the first church, the church that began in Acts after Pentecost. We've jumped right into Acts to look at this passage, but so that we are all on the same page, it's important to realize that this description of the church was just a few months after Jesus rose from the dead. As you may remember, the day of Pentecost came 50 days after Passover, and at Pentecost, there were people, it was a feast day in Jerusalem, and people came from all over the world to worship in Jerusalem. And God chose on that day to start the church. Because as all these Jews were gathered in Jerusalem, the followers of Christ were also there. And as they were gathered together in the temple, all of a sudden, there was this sound like a great wind blowing, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down upon the Christians that were there, the followers of Christ, and it looked like tongues of fire, Luke tells us. And it rested on each of these people so that they were somehow empowered in a way they'd never experienced before. And they began to speak in languages that were not their language. They were speaking in the languages of these Jews who'd come from all over the world. And all of a sudden, there were people around them who could tell them about Jesus in their own language. It was a miraculous, amazing event. And when this happened, the people who'd come, the Jews who'd come to worship in Jerusalem, were dumbfounded. And they wanted to know what was going on. And so God put it on Peter's heart to stand up in the midst of all that was going on and to preach a sermon. The end of the sermon basically said, you Jews who have gathered here, who've seen this, are guilty of crucifying your Messiah. And they were so struck with the guilt of having been party to that, that literally thousands of them said, what must we do to be saved? How can we escape judgment from a God whose Messiah we have killed? Peter said, realize he came for you. This Messiah came to die in your place. He said, believe on him and be baptized, professing your faith in him, and you'll be saved. All of that had taken place before these words that we read just a moment ago. And we're told that 3,000 people that day believed in Jesus as their Messiah. They were all Jews, as far as we know, Jews or Gentile proselytes who had come to Jerusalem, and the church was born. These followers who had been many of them had been followers of God, but now they realized that the Messiah of the Old Testament was their Savior. And that was the start of the church. Now, we don't know how many weeks or months took place, but probably just a short time after that, these people who had this amazing experience began to meet together. In fact, I'm sure, by virtue of what we see in Acts chapter 2, that the early followers of Christ were meeting in the temple courts anyway. That was what they did as Jews, so they continued to do that. My guess is that they no longer participated in the sacrifices in the temple because they realized that Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. No longer did they need bulls and goats to try to take away their sins. All of that just pointed ahead to Jesus. But the other followers, the 3,000 people who came to faith, they too started gathering and they started meeting. And they not only met in the temple courts, but they met in people's homes. And the church was born. So as you look at this description of the church, it's a pretty exciting description. There were miracles taking place. People were excited. There was joy. There was awe. And it's worthwhile to look at this and say, are we willing to soar? Are we going to settle for church as it often is? Well, let me just point out so that we can compare who we are to who they were, and let's look at the details a little more closely. It says in verse 42 that these new Christ followers were committed to four things. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, they first of all were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, it meant that church was a New Testament church. They were people who realized that Jesus was everything that the Old Testament pointed to. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So when we talk about being a New Testament church, and I would say not only that church, but hopefully our church is a New Testament church, it doesn't mean that we only read and only study the New Testament. It means that we understand the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. One danger of people thinking that we're a New Testament church or they're part of a New Testament church is that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. But that's just not the case. The Old Testament tells us a great deal about God and how he worked and what he did and how he brought about the coming of his Messiah, the sinfulness of human beings and God's consistent mercy and compassion and forgiveness. There's so much in the Old Testament that New Testament believers need to understand. But the Old Testament consistently pointed forward to Jesus. And so to really understand the Old Testament, you have to understand it through the lens of the New. For example, probably the most important aspect of New Testament faith is that, as we said earlier with the believers in Jerusalem, we don't have to go to a temple and sacrifice bulls and goats for our sins. If you read the book of Hebrews, you discover that there is no bull, no goat, no animal sacrifice that can do anything for our sins. It never did. It was always a pointer to a once-for-all sacrifice, the person of Jesus. So we as New Testament believers are not under the Old Testament law. We don't have to keep all of the Jewish feast days and all of the legal requirements. We have the same morality because we have the same God. He is a holy God. But we don't have to follow the Jewish law codes. The point is, these apostles, that was part of what they taught. They taught about Jesus and his central place in the life of the church. And so everything that we hold to today is really through the lens of the apostles who give us ultimately the lens of Jesus Christ, because he is the focal point of all of Scripture. So they focused on apostolic teaching. And hopefully, whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, when we study the Bible today, we study it with an understanding of what the apostles taught, what the New Testament taught. Second thing, it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship, or to the fellowship. This is a significant statement, because when I think about the church in America today, it seems to me that most of the time, a great many of us are, while we wouldn't disagree with this, we're more committed to the service. We're committed to Sunday morning. We will be there 3 Sundays out of 4 at least, and we will show up in church. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not opposed to that, but that's not the focal point of that church in Jerusalem. They were focused on the fellowship. The word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, means to share in common. And they shared 2 things in common. They shared a common commitment to God. And it was God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Trinity, who was at the center of their worship. They worshiped him. They focused on him. And the second thing that they shared was not only a focus on God, but a love for each other. It's worth noting what it says about this church. It says, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. There was a closeness to that community that we dare not overlook. Now, one of the questions I'm sure that at least runs through your mind, if not just now, on occasion when you read those verses, is, are we supposed to be committed like they were committed? I mean, they seem to live together in common. They sold their possessions and shared together. And I would say the answer is yes and no. This type of lifestyle that was practiced by the church in Jerusalem is never commanded of us as believers. We're not told that if you become a Christian, you have to sell your home and sell all that you possess and buy into a commune. If that were the case, our church would not fit into that, because we are not a communal, we don't all live in the same building and share the same resources together. But having said that, if you read through the book of Acts, you discover that there was an attitude towards their possessions that realized that we're all part of the family. And as members of the family, we have a responsibility to care for our other family members. It's not unlike the way we feel about our natural family. You may have a neighbor who comes and asks to borrow your car. If you know your neighbor and you like your neighbor, you may let him borrow your car once. If he comes back again and says, I'd like to borrow your car again, you might have the patience to let your neighbor borrow your car a second time. But there comes a certain point where you think, it's my car, it's not your car, you're my neighbor, get your own car. But if it's your teenage son or daughter, you may have hesitation about him or her driving your car, but they're your family, and it may be the car you paid for, but you let them use the car. There's a family relationship that says it's all shared together. And that was the attitude, I think, that the church in Jerusalem had. It was, we're in this together, we share together, we're responsible for one another. And you'll see, if you as you read through the book of Acts, we're not studying the book in its entirety, but if you read the next few chapters, you discover that there were people in the church who had homes, which actually helps us understand that not everybody lived in one building, in one commune together. Some people had homes, some people lived together. It was not all the same for all of them. But what was the same was when they saw somebody who had a need, they took out of their excess to care for the needs of the other. I think that is something that we need to think about, because I don't think that has changed. Not that we are responsible for a welfare system for people in the church, but we are responsible to care for needs as we see them, especially as God puts it on our hearts to meet the needs of those in the church. That's what happened in that church. And it was so countercultural, as it would be today, that it got people's attention and people were amazed to see what took place. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. There are two different aspects of this. We're told that they met daily in each other's homes, and that they broke bread. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So one of the ways in which they broke bread was they just shared meals together. There was a relationship where people were in and out of each other's homes and enjoying the relationships with each other. But there was also another aspect of this, because it says they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. And the article would indicate that there's a specific type of breaking of bread. At least it's spoken of in verse 42, and that is that it's talking about communion. They didn't do it in church on a Sunday morning. They met in the temple courts, but they did do it in their homes. And as they would eat together, I think as part of their meals, they would set aside a time and reflect on the fact that everything they have is God's, and their communion meal was part of a shared feast together. So this breaking of the bread really focuses primarily on an act of worship, but they also ate together in one another's homes, and both things were taking place. And it says they were devoted as well to prayer. As I started out before my sermon and said the Lord's Prayer, one of the things I'm convinced of that I can do better as a pastor is to be more intentional about our praying together in worship. Because the two aspects of worship that are spoken of are breaking of bread and prayer. Obviously, in our worship, singing songs of praise and worship is a key part of prayer. But at least with this group, because they did most of their worship in homes, the focus was on prayer and breaking of bread. And those are two elements of worship that should always be part of worship. Not just that every Sunday we need to have communion. We don't do that every Sunday. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, as often as you do this, we remember Christ. And Jesus himself said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So that it's not dictated to us by Jesus or the apostles how often we take communion. But at the center of every worship service, whether there's communion or not, is what is symbolized in communion. That we have a Savior who died for us, who paid for our sins, who is the focus of our lives and is the hope of our future. And so that, whether we have communion or not, is at the heart of every worship service. So these are the four commitments of the early church, and they could probably be the things in verse 42 can be summarized into three things, and we could add a fourth. These are four characteristics of this church. They were a learning church, and this is, I think, four characteristics as we're looking at how we're doing as a church that I think we should look at. They were a learning church. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, and they were regularly studying the Old and the New Testament to see what this says for them. They were a loving church. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to one another. It was a worshiping and praying church. As they gathered together, they were committed both to worship and to prayer. And a fourth thing that's not mentioned in verse 42 is at the very end of this section, in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So I would add to that that it was a dynamic, growing, evangelistic church. And so I would say these are four characteristics of any Spirit-filled church. It was true of that church. It should be true of our church as well. So let me just ask you, how are we doing if we look at each of these elements? Let me just start with a learning church. We are a church committed to learning, committed to knowing God's Word. That's why at the heart of our worship service is a sermon. In our church, probably the strength of our church is what takes place at 10:30 on Sunday morning, because those of you who are adults gathering here and you hear a message from the Word of God, our children go to classes with their own age, and they're taught as well. And we have some great teachers right now for the kids, and so I'm very thankful and pleased with the instruction that we have for both adults and kids during the worship service. We have other venues for instruction, and I encourage each of us to just think about what are the ways in which we are teaching our children, what are the ways in which we are learning ourselves. One way that I hope, if it's not already part of your life, will be a part of your life, is just personal daily reading of Scripture. Whether you study it in detail or just pick it up and read a section of Scripture, one of the things that I shared probably about 15 years ago, I became convinced and convicted that as a pastor, I probably hadn't emphasized enough that we just need the daily discipline, each of us, of reading through the Bible. However you choose to do it, the most important aspect is that you do it, that you read it for yourself. What I've taken to do in the last few years is I keep a little journal, and as I read through the Bible, I note the things that stand out to me that God impresses on me. I note the questions that I have, and I really benefit from having a study Bible, because so many of the questions that I have are actually already answered in the study Bible. But I find that for me personally, as I do that, it makes me open to hearing from God. And sometimes it sets the tone for my day as I read through that. But however you choose to do it, you find what works for you so that it becomes natural for you. But each of us, I would say, should make that a goal. If it's not already part of your life, make it a goal that it becomes a part of your life in 2018. Another way in which we can learn Scripture is through small groups. And as you heard, the small groups are starting up again in a couple weeks. And I would encourage you, if you're not in a small group, to get in one. We specifically set up the small groups the way we did this year so that everybody can be in one. The Friday night groups should work for a great many people who are working during the week and maybe have Saturdays off. If that doesn't work, Sunday morning, the reason we have a small group during the Sunday school hour is because that seems like a great time for people who can't get any other time free. But small groups are a great way to learn. Now, we had another way in addition to personal small groups, Sunday morning worship time, and that was Sunday school. And this year, we have opted not to have Sunday school. There just wasn't enough interest for the kids or the adults. And so we still have that time slot, and we have a small group meeting then, but we don't have a kids or an adult Sunday school. And I'm not saying that because I'm proud of it. I'm saying it because that's part of the state of the church. And as elders, we're committed to providing any opportunity that you want for yourself or for your children. We do have some great venues to learn the Bible, but it's your responsibility as parents, our responsibility as parents, to make sure our children learn the Bible. And it's our responsibility to make sure we learn the Bible. So if you feel that your children need another opportunity, let us know as elders, and we'll do what we can to reorganize that time in Sunday school. Otherwise, we have the children's church that's going on now, and we will do whatever we can to help you as parents instruct your children. And as we think about instruction, one final thing I would say is, a thing I've been made aware of as pastor, especially I turned 60 years old this year, and I realized that it's my responsibility, especially now, to make sure that those of you who are younger than I am are encouraged to take on more leadership, so that our church has well-trained, discipled leaders for the years to come. So one of the things I want to try to invest myself in 2018 is those of you who are interested and willing to learn more, to grow, to become, to develop as leaders, that I can help you do that, because you can never have too many well-trained leaders. So that's what's happening in instruction in our church. There's a number of things that are good. We have some outstanding instruction, probably have some need for more instruction. One of the questions I have for each of us is to ask, what do I need to do, me personally, to grow, to become a person who is regularly taking in the teaching of God's Word? The church in Jerusalem was a loving church. They were a church that was committed to one another. And one of the things that I would like to see us think about, I'd like to see a culture shift. It's a shift away from Christian culture as a whole that associates church with a Sunday morning service. And I'd like to see us associate our commitment to the church with the church family. It's a subtle difference, and it's not necessarily, they're not by any means exclusive. But if I'm committed to you, and I want to make sure that my life makes a difference in your life, then I want to be here on Sunday morning. I want to be around in opportunities when I can rub shoulders with you and other times. There's a commitment that is not a commitment to a service, but to people. And that seems to be a commitment that the church in Jerusalem had. They met in the temple. That was their formal worship, but they also met in homes, and that was their time together, because they were a family. And so if we're to be a loving church, more of a loving church, we are a loving church, but I think this is an area we can grow in, because I think that too often we are satisfied with an hour and a half a week of church, rather than how can I make sure that my life is connected to other people in the church. That's really the question. Not did I go to church this week, but did I connect with other Christians this week? Maybe that's a better question to ask. As you think about being a loving church, obviously small groups play an important role. That is your opportunity to interact in people's homes. Sometimes different small groups do different things, but Some of the small groups occasionally will have a dinner together, so it's much like the church in Jerusalem. Oftentimes we certainly have refreshments together. Last winter, our small group decorated the church. We had kind of service together. So there's all kinds of things you can do. Doesn't have to always be an organized, planned thing. It just can be something that God puts on your heart as a group, and you go for it. But as you think about being a loving church, that impacts a number of things. It impacts giving, for example, because if you give just to support a budget, that's good. But if you give to support our joint work, to encourage the ministry of the church and the ministry that other people are doing, it's more motivating in giving. And you see that in the church in Acts, when they saw there was a need, there was an excitement and an enthusiasm to give. Not a, oh man, they're asking for money again. It gives us opportunities both with our benevolent fund and even just personally when you see a need in the church, just to call somebody up and give them a few dollars or help them out with something. As God leads, it doesn't have to always be funneled through the church, through the official books of the church. But giving is impacted by the sense of loving. And ministry is impacted because our ministry involvement is ultimately definitely not filling a slot. Oh, there's a need for another person in the sound ministry. Yes, that may be true, but it's an opportunity to help people worship better. It's an opportunity to serve other people. And the more we love each other, the stronger our ministry will be. I can tell you as a means of the state of the church that I'm encouraged that I've seen our finances improve dramatically in the last 2 months. We gained almost $25,000 in receipts over disbursements, and some of that's reflected in the bulletin today. We're still not where we need to be, but we've made such strides in the last 2 months. I think some of that is people saying there's a need and I want to give to it. And I hope that the motivation will be pleasing God and caring for one another. And ministry involvement, if there is something you would like to do, there are always opportunities to serve. But by God's grace, right now we're not desperate for needs. We can always use people helping with bagel time, and we can always use more greeters, and I'd love to talk to you about either of those things. But there is a willingness to serve in our church that I'm very thankful for, and that's a wonderful thing that reflects the loving attitude of our church. So that is another way to evaluate the church. That church was a worshiping and praying church, prayer being part of their worship, and prayer should be part not only of our worship, but of our very lives. If you come here regularly, you know that one of the great things that has happened in our church in the last year was getting a new sound system. That is both a financial thing because people gave significantly so we could do that, and it was a leadership thing because Yolanda and the sanctuary renovation team and we all kind of worked together to try to make that happen, and it's great that it did. It enhances our worship tremendously, and I'm thankful for Yolanda. Thankful for those of you who serve on the worship team. We got a really strong worship team right now, and God has raised up new pianists and Elliot and commitment of strong leadership and a committed team. And we're blessed by that. So our worship is aided by the musicians that God has given us. And we continue to try to make worship an opportunity to grow, to learn. And the sermons coming up in the next few months are going to be focused from the Old Testament, actually, and an opportunity for us to gain a perspective on what's happening in our world from something that happened before the time of Christ. But I hope that our worship will continue to be a great time of instruction. But as you think about worship, I also think about prayer, and we're gaining ground in prayer. I don't know any church where there's not a constant struggle to encourage and motivate people in prayer. But I'm thankful that Yolanda Parker Johnson has organized a Wednesday prayer group that even when she can't be there, that group has been meeting very regularly. And the most important thing is not that we meet, but that we're seeing answers to prayer. And that's a great thing. I know Pam O'Quinn is ill today, but she's planning to help head up a Sunday morning after church prayer group that will be meeting regularly on Sunday mornings. And if you care to be involved in either of those, you can. If not, I encourage you to use the prayer sheet that Yolanda puts together. It's in your bulletin. It's always put out the first Sunday of the month. It gives you the things that we need to pray about as a church. And we're doing better with that, but we can always do more, because when you think about all that God wants us to be, prayer is the fuel that ignites all that we do. And that's all part of being a worshiping and praying church. So there are things we can continue to work on. And each of us individually can think about, am I coming on time? And one of the challenges we have as a church is to have a dynamic worship service. It's hard to have it when the service starts late. And we're trying not to start it late. And you can help us. And part of your love for the church is to consider others when you come. And it starts with me as pastor. And each of us can think about that. But how can we continue to grow in that? What is God calling you to do? And finally, this is an important aspect, because that was a dynamic church. It says that daily God was adding to their number people who were being saved. The encouraging thing for me is it says God added to their number the people being saved. It wasn't that people were being strong-armed and pulled in the doors of the church, but people clearly had to be sharing their faith with others. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, how can they hear unless someone speaks? We have to be willing to speak when the opportunity comes. So part of being an evangelistic church means individually identifying the people in our lives, family members, friends, others that we can share with. It means as a church, we need to have at least a few times a year that are focused on evangelism. We had the Christmas festival back last month. We have the event that Steve's organizing, Vacation Bible School Winter Edition that's coming up. These are meant to be outreach. We have our seniors' luncheons. So we try to have some events that people can invite friends to. But all of us need to be doing our own part and be praying and having a list of people we're concerned about. And eventually, God will work in their hearts. That's His business. Our business is just to be the people God wants us to be and to speak as He gives us opportunity. We can do this better. Last year, we had 4 baptisms. Baptisms are not the ultimate definition of how many people came to faith, but there are an evidence of that. The year before, we didn't have any, so I'm encouraged that we had 4. I'm praying we might double that, triple that this year. That's God's business, but our business is to be faithful to that. What is exciting as I read the church in Jerusalem was it was a church that was filled with awe. It was a church where miracles were taking place. And granted, the very definition of miracle is it doesn't happen very often. That it's not something we should expect a miracle every day, or that we should expect, we should lower what a miracle is and say a miracle is finding a parking space. A miracle is a miracle, something that just doesn't happen unless God works. But God worked, and God has worked in our church. And the more we are committed to being who He wants us to be, the better place we will be to see Him work in our lives. Probably about 12 years ago, we developed a vision statement. We have a mission statement that's in your bulletins that says that God has put us here to share God's love and hope, to transform hearts and homes in Westchester and the world. But we also added a vision statement, and it's really a statement of how we want to see God work in us. And you may remember it if you've been around. You may not have seen this before. It's in the prayer sheet this week. So if you have that, you can look at it. But it says, with God's help, First Baptist Church seeks to be a community of believers where God is at work, where lives are being changed, broken hearts are healed, and people hope becomes real, and people are on fire for God and His Word. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I thought this statement, this vision statement, really reflects what I see happening in the church in Jerusalem. There was a sense of excitement and lives being changed and people having new hope and God doing amazing things. My reason for mentioning that is it's so easy to settle. It's easy to think, well, I'm going to church fairly regularly. That's good enough. But don't settle for being a chicken in the chicken coop. You are a child of God, a child of the King. You are His ambassador to a generation that desperately needs to know the truth. You are part of a family of believers who need your support and your encouragement. And God is doing great things here, but He's got greater things, I'm convinced, to do yet. And so I remind you of the vision. And I encourage you as you think about 2018 that if you have that bulletin, that you'll, at the very last question is, what are two things that God might want you to do? I'd say if you can put one thing down out of this message, it will have been successful. What does God want you to do in response to this vision? How can you soar personally and help our church to soar? What has God placed on your heart? I want to not settle for being the chief rooster in the chicken coop. I want to be a servant of eagles, soaring to do what God wants us to do. And it's my prayer that 2018 will be a year that we see God do great and mighty things in and through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, You know that I am a sinful and often complacent man. And it is not because of me that I ask that You work through us. It's because Your Son has given us an important role. You've called us to an important task. And Father, I pray You'd elevate our vision and our thinking that we may be about Your business. Lord, I pray that 2018 might be a year when we see a number of people, maybe people who are here this morning, who are on the fence with You, who just need to commit their lives to something that really matters. May this be the year that they do that. May this be the year that we go wholeheartedly for You and learning about You and growing in You. May this be a great year for the cause of Jesus Christ at First Baptist Church. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You took the first step. You did everything necessary in sending Your Son. And so, Lord, as we reflect in this communion meal, we remember it's all about You. And we pray You'd be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.